Romans chapter 8, the last verse that we read together was verse 18, which says this, "For I reckon, I calculate, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Yes, there is suffering now for believers, especially for believers. But you know, this light affliction, Paul tells us, is but for a moment. Time here is really short. And it's not worthy to be compared to the glory, to the eternal kingdom of God and all of eternity that waits for God's children. Well, now we go on and notice something. He talks about the creation now. In verse 19, he says, you know, the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. He says this, creation is waiting earnestly, meaning persistently, strainedly, eagerly waiting, expecting what? The manifestation of the sons of God. Now, maybe you remember a group. I don't know if they're still around. I haven't heard much about them lately. But a group or a movement that went through the church in the 70s and early 80s called the Manifest Sons of God. Do you remember that? Any of you that old? All you kids. And they were saying that we are the manifest sons of God. It's a movement that says we have all the powers of healing and we'll clear out all the hospitals and we can do anything and we're kingdom living now. And you'll notice that that just wasn't true. The hospitals all weren't cleared out and there are people still in the hospitals to this day. That's not what the verse says. You don't build a group off of it. All of creation is waiting eagerly for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the sons of God to be revealed. Daughters and sons, the family of God, if you will. When will that happen? When will the children of God be manifest, finally? Well, clearly, at the return of Jesus Christ. When he comes back first for his church. When he comes back then at his second coming to set up his kingdom to rule and reign. Right now, I suppose if you walk down the street in some busy street, no one would know you're a Christian. You sort of just blend in. It's not like you glow in the dark or anything. I used to think Jesus glowed in the dark. Did you? And pictures I saw of him, he always had this halo around. I thought he glowed in the dark. So when we do our Christmas productions, you'll have a little flashlight wrapped in swaddling clothing. So you know that that was Jesus, baby Jesus in the manger, even flashlights glowing, you know. You know, and Jesus didn't glow in the dark. In a crowd of people, you know, when they came out to arrest him, they didn't even know which one to arrest. Judas said, I'll walk up and give him a kiss of greeting, and you'll know which one he is. They didn't even know which one to arrest. God on earth, nobody recognizes him. And then you're walking down the street, and yeah, you're born again, and you've got God's Holy Spirit, but nobody knows because you look just like everybody else. But there's coming a time when it's going to be so clear, the manifestation of God's children. It'll be clear that you're one of His. Maybe you'll glow, I don't know. That's fine. But do you notice that creation is waiting in eagerness, in expecting the sons of God to be revealed? You know, Colossians chapter 3, verse 4 says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." It's going to happen. Manifestation of the sons of God. And even all creation is eagerly waiting for that. That's what the Bible says. Goes on to say, "For the creation was made subject to vanity. Not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope." Creation was made subject to vanity. Let me say that in American. Creation itself was subjected to vanity. Vanity means emptiness, uselessness. Here's a hard one to say. Purposelessness. No purpose. Decay. Rotting. All of creation is falling apart around us because of the curse. All of creation. And it's subjected to vanity, to emptiness. Has no choice. Not willingly. It's not creation's idea, but is God's idea himself. For creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same. Because creation itself, verse 21, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. All creation is subject to emptiness, uselessness, no purpose, purposelessness. And it's decaying. That's what the word means. It carries the idea of just decaying. In Genesis chapter 3, I know you remember this. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Genesis 3, 17 through 19. And now Adam and Eve had eaten of the forbidden fruit. They have fallen. And God is there saying, this is what's going to happen because of it. Here's the curse because of the sin. Unto Adam, God says in Genesis 3, 17 through 19, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying thou shalt not eat of it, because of that, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Or because of you and your sin, now the ground, the earth itself is cursed. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to you, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. All of creation is subject to emptiness, is decaying, is useless. I know people say, this Mother Earth, that Mother Earth. Wait a minute. You don't want to hook into that system. 1 John tells us that it is a rotting corpse, all of creation. You don't want to become a part of that. You have to remember that there's something more to life than what we can see. Now, because creation itself, verse 21, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. See, the creation itself is also going to be delivered. You know that Revelation 21, verse 5 says, and he that sat upon the throne said this, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Notice that creation itself shall be delivered. Yes, this is going to be destroyed, but God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. All that you see here is going to burn. It's going to go away. Don't get so used to it. Don't get planted here figuring this is your home. Christian, we have a home made without hands. This is where we're living now, but we don't belong here. This isn't our permanent home. Our permanent home is an eternity in the kingdom of God forever and forever. But creation right now is suffering the consequences of the sin of the fall. And God said, cursed is the ground for thy sake. But it will be delivered also, and God will create new heavens, new earth. Verse 22 says, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain until now. The whole creation groans and travails in pain. Travailing in pain, the idea is of childbirth, of childbearing. The whole creation is groaning and suffering as if it's in labor pains. Now just look around at what you yourself have seen about creation groaning. You've seen earthquakes. You've seen floods, you've seen hurricanes, you've seen tornadoes, you've seen volcano eruptions, you've seen droughts, and those have just been all within the last few months. All of creation is groaning. The earth is falling apart. It's tired. It's wearing out. It is rotting. Because of the curse, because of the fall of man, all of creation groans as if in childbirth. Until now, and until now, at the very end of verse 22, means even up to this very day. And then we read, not only creation, but take note of this, not only creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even Christians, he says. The Spirit will be the Holy Spirit. He says, not only is creation groaning, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You know, we groan within ourselves. Yeah, we're Christians, and we have the first fruits of the Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. If you are born again, if you have asked Jesus Christ into your life, you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. But the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in you in this dirt body, in this body that is mortal. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says, "In whom," speaking about Jesus Christ, "in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, those of you that are born again, which is the earnest of our inheritance. You know, you start to make a real estate deal, either for a home or for a business or for a land or whatever. Many times, what do you normally do? You'll say, "I'd like to purchase this." And they say, "Well, how serious are you? Here is some earnest money. I'll show you that I am in earnest. Here is some cash toward this." And God says, "Here is my earnest to you. I've promised you life. I've promised you eternity. Here is my down payment. Here's my earnest. I give you my Holy Spirit." So God, the Holy Spirit, literally takes up residence in your life. You've got the Holy Spirit of God. But notice, not only is the earth having earth shakes, and the earth is groaning and cracking and it's falling apart. Do you notice that the Bible says we also, that even have God's Holy Spirit in us, we also groan in ourselves. And it's true, isn't it? I can sit there and study for 2 to 3 hours and then I'll think, you know, I've been at this desk so long, I need to stand up and move. And I'll stand up and go, ooh. I groan, and you know, people say, "What's your problem?" I don't know, man. When I sat down, I didn't make that noise. But when I got up, it was just hard to get up. I dropped my guitar pick the other day, and man, it is a long way to the floor. I thought, whoa, I can't get there. I didn't have that problem at 18, but I'm 26 now, and look. I was talking to Dr. Bill about my back just wasn't doing what I thought it should be doing, and he checked. He says, "Your back is fine." I said, "Yeah, but I'm out there playing racquetball. I hit the wall a couple of times, and man, it really hurts." And he said to me, he was very nice to me. He's really a nice man. He's very kind. He said to me, and this was a slap in the face, but he did it so nice, you thanked him. He said, "Bob, you're not 21 anymore." Oh, yeah, I knew that. Because this body is groaning, man. You groan. Maybe you don't, but I do. You're walking down the street. Nothing's wrong. Everything's fine. I mean, you are just walking down the street. Nothing special. And your knee starts to hurt. Ow! Now, we didn't do that when I was 18. But I'm walking and my knee hurts. What for? Nothing. I didn't twist it or bend it or nothing. I mean, fresh air hit it. And I'm going, "Ow, man, my knee's starting to hurt." And then you're limping. Your wife goes, "What a wimp. I can't help it. My finger hurts now. And it didn't hurt. I don't know why." What's happening, everybody, is these bodies are deteriorating. They're going to fall apart. We groan in ourselves. But you still have God's Holy Spirit in you. And He still loves you. It's just that these bodies are breaking down. Now I know you could breathe straight oxygen. You could eat all the right things, which probably we should do if we want to take care of what God has given us. You could do it all right, but you'll still die. It's not the American lifestyle that's killing you. Because if you lived in Russia, that would be killing you too. And if you ate the stuff they eat in the Far East, that would be killing you. If you went down South America, no. Yeah, lifestyles, yeah, we can say it does this, it does that. But you know something? You might as well just admit it. Your body is going to break apart and turn back to dirt. See, we groan within ourselves. But we do have God's Holy Spirit. Some people say, "Man, I don't think I'm born again because..." Well, I say, "Why?" And they say, "Man, because I don't feel good right now." How old are you? I'm 96. And I learned this from a doctor. You're not 21 anymore then. And that says it all, doesn't it? And, you know, someone told me the other day, death is nature's way of telling you to slow down. It's like, great. Your body just isn't, you know, it just... But you notice that the Bible says not only is creation groaning, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of God's Holy Spirit in us. Even we groan. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Wait, I thought we were already adopted. Yeah, we are. The Bible says we are. But you see, what happens is we're still in this mortal flesh. You know, we're going to get new bodies. That's what we're waiting for. He's given me His Holy Spirit. He's given you His Holy Spirit. But you're going to get another body. It's going to be different than the one you got now. You know, mine's going to be taller and better shaped. You can tell when a guy's on the level when his bubble's in the middle, right? That's just for you construction workers. It doesn't work for anybody else. You're going to get another body. This one you're not going to take with you. I hope you know that. You see, we're waiting for the redemption of our body. He's given you His Holy Spirit. He loves you. But your body is going to be, you're going to be given another body. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who have died and gone on before us. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, snatched away, violently seized, in Latin, rapturus, which is where we get our word rapture, raptured together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Right then, you're going to be changed, and you're going to be with Jesus Christ forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 53. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all die or sleep. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. I can't take this suit to heaven. This is an earth suit. I've got to have something else. So do you. So this one is breaking up. Captain, it's falling apart, and we can't... We're doing what we can to keep it together. Science is helping all they can with needles and things, but the truth is, eventually, it's going to go. People feel sorry for us when we go. But you know, when you're driving down the freeway and your car breaks, it's happened, and your car stops and you are fortunate enough to pull off to the side, you look around, turn, nothing happens, you get out of the car. Question, when you get out of the car, do you cease to exist? No, you're just now walking instead of driving. When you think, when this body lays down and it's over, do you cease to exist? No, you're just in another mode now of transportation. You're not taking this with you. Take care of it. But understand that we groan, even we ourselves within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, or what? The redemption of our body. We've already been given God's Holy Spirit. We've already been given life. It's just that we have this promise and this Holy Spirit of God in our lives in these earthen vessels. And this mortal has to put on immortality. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, because what a man sees, why would he yet hope for it? But we, if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. An American, we got this hope. God's given me His Holy Spirit. He's given you His Holy Spirit. He's going to do the rest. And there's going to come a time when these bodies, I don't know what kind of body it will be. Jesus didn't, His body was different. But it was a body. He wasn't the spirit. He even said to the guys when he appeared in the room, he walked through the wall. Somehow he got in the middle of the room. The doors were locked. And he was standing there. He said, it's a ghost. And he said, no, you're looking right at me. Touch me. It's my body. It's me. Put your hands in my side. Now that means there's a hole there. And you can put your hand in the side. And you could see the holes from the nail prints. But there was no bleeding. So he had no blood. Of course, the Bible tells us he shed his blood for us. I don't know what kind of bodies we're going to have. But you're going to travel at the speed of thought. That's not really that fast for me, but for you, that ought to be something. traveling at the speed of thought. But when Jesus was doing that 6-mile Bible study on the way to Emmaus, he's talking to those two disciples on the way to Emmaus, and man, they were just thrilled listening from Moses all the way. He did a whole Bible study of the Old Testament in 6 hours. And then when he got to their house, they invited him in to eat. When he broke bread, they recognized who he was. And what did he do? He disappeared. And then he was in Jerusalem again, which is 6 hours away. And he was there inside that upper room. And he even said to them, give me some food. It's me. It's my body. Give me food. So that body ate. And then he ate with his disciples on that day that the 7 of them went fishing. He had fish ready for them, and they had breakfast together. He's risen from the dead. I don't know what kind of bodies they are, but they're not going to need needles in them. And they're not going to need Tylenol or any of that other stuff. They're not going to need sleep aids. They're not going to need that. And we're not going to snore in heaven. My wife will be glad for that. But right now, we groan, don't we? Being in these bodies. And look, we got a hope. We're looking forward to the hope. Likewise, now the Spirit also, what Spirit? Not yours, but God's Holy Spirit helps our infirmities. Here's what an infirmity is. Literally, it's a weakness. The Spirit of God helps our weaknesses. And the weakness here, the word carries the idea of physical, emotional, and spiritual. We all have physical, emotional, and spiritual weaknesses. All of us. Even you. We all do. And the Spirit of God helps. It is in the present tense. It's a continuous act, which means, literally, and the Spirit of God keeps on helping our physical, emotional, and spiritual weaknesses. How does He help? For we don't know how to pray or what to pray for as we ought. We don't know what to pray for. But the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, it's Himself, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. God knows my physical, my emotional, my spiritual weaknesses. And so God, the Holy Spirit, keeps on helping my weaknesses by what? By praying for me. The Spirit of God in your heart, in your life, makes intercession for you. Intercession means appealing on your behalf. How would you feel if you really start to believe God, the Holy Spirit, prays for you? I'd feel pretty good. I'm starting to feel better already. God's Holy Spirit prays for you and for me. He appeals on our behalf. But you know what else? Hey, there's more. There's more. God is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Bible teaches me in Hebrews 7:25 that Jesus also prays for me every day. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore He, Jesus, is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for them. So not only is God the Holy Spirit appealing on my behalf, but Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who died for me and rose again and sits at the right hand of the Father, daily He makes intercession. He appeals on my behalf to the Father. I can't lose. I am so covered. What am I whining about? But I do whine, don't I? The Spirit of God makes intercession for you. He appeals on your behalf with groanings that cannot be spoken. Now, some say, well, this is speaking about having the gift of speaking in tongues. No, it isn't. It's got nothing to do with you. It's got everything to do with God the Holy Spirit alone. He is in my heart, making intercession for me with groanings that can't even be heard or spoken. God the Holy Spirit praying to God the Father. Now, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. Man, I know people don't like to hear that. But I am willing to admit I have no clue what to pray for. Someone comes in the office and says, I have a family member who is severely ill. Would you pray for them? And I'll go, yeah, let's pray for them now. We bow our heads and you go, Father, I have no idea what to say. Are you working in this person's life? Are you about to bring them home to heaven, which is better than hanging out here? And while you're ready to bring them home, are you working off some rough edges with this illness? I don't know. So it would sure be terrible for me to ask you to quit it when that's the very thing you want to do in their life. I do not know how to ask you or what to say or nothing. I don't know what to do. You know, when God starts working in our lives, the first thing we ask anybody we can get, hey, would you ask God to quit this? How's it going, man? Man, my life's a mess. Oh, man, I'll pray. Wait a minute. Maybe God's doing something in your life and it ought to be a mess. Maybe that's exactly where God wants me and you so that we'll cry out to Him. How many times do you cry out to Him when things are going fine? Hey, God, everything's great, everything's cool. But man, one thing goes wrong. Ow, my finger. Lord, man, I hurt my foot. Lord, immediately we cry out to Him, huh? We don't know. You know, we do not know many times how to pray. But God's Holy Spirit does. Many times I have gotten down to pray and I'll go, Father God, and that's all the words I've got. I just sit there or kneel there or lay there or whatever position you take and just in silence thinking, I have no idea. All I want is your will. I remember all the books that teach me. All right, just claim it. Just say, all right, Lord, do it now. Back up, get out of the way. Go for it, God. Do it now. Satan, we rebuke you. Get out of the way. Okay, God, I've cleared him out for you. Now you go ahead. You've never prayed that way, I know, but I took care of the devil for you, Lord. You're free to move. Call me if you need anything else. I don't know what you did before I got here. When many times you say, Lord, I don't know. You know what, Lord? I want to ask you your will. Do what you want in this. Notice what prayer does. Prayer doesn't change God. Who does it change? It changes me. And I should cry out to Him more often. Prayer changes me. And God begins to put desires in my heart and begins to fulfill those desires. And groanings that can't be uttered. God's Holy Spirit. Well, now notice, before we share communion in just a minute here, think about this. And He that searches the hearts, here's a question, you can answer it out loud. Who searches the hearts? Right, you could tell me. Yep. Jeremiah chapter what? Does anybody know? Go read through Jeremiah. And find a place where God says the heart is desperately wicked above all things and who can know it. And then you'll read a little further on after that. You can find this where God says, but God who searches the hearts, He knows what's in the heart. God searches hearts. Now notice, He that searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. How could He? Because they are one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit, He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Wouldn't you love to just relax in your prayer time and say, God, I leave my life with You. Your will be done. I want everything You want. And as soon as I start whining, remind me that I said that. Because God, I want everything You want for my life. Change me. Make my heart a heart like Yours. And there are times when you'll say, Lord, I don't know how to pray. Every time I see somebody that's sick, my immediate response is, I want them to be well. When I see me sick, I'm the first one to praise for me. Before I would tell you, man, I'm sick. Don't you worry. I have already prayed about it. And then I'll tell you, hey, pray for me, man. Sometimes you have to come forward and let the elders anoint you with oil, as you see in James chapter 5. But first, don't you even think about it. I have already prayed for me. So have you. When your health is wrong, you'll go, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. I'm not feeling well. I'm not sure what's up. I just come to You. I'm looking to You, Lord. I want to be strengthened. I don't know what you're doing, but here am I, Lord. Tell me what to do next. And the Holy Spirit of God literally begins to pray for you. And the Holy Spirit, who is God, the Holy Spirit, prays in accordance with God's will for you. We can't go wrong. We are so taken care of. All we really need to do is spend the rest of our lives sharing Jesus Christ with everybody. God loves you so much. I know, creation groans. We ourselves even groan, waiting for the redemption of our bodies. You've been given life, but we're carrying it in these earthly vessels. We got the hope. We know it's going to happen. Till then, cry out to the Father. There'll be many times when you won't know what to say, and you won't know what God wants. Seek Him. Just say, Lord, whatever you want is always the best. You're going to learn as you grow up in the Lord that you've been holding Him back. Now, you don't have that kind of power, so please don't misunderstand how I mean it. You're holding Him back. James tells us, you have not because you ask not. And then you don't receive because you ask with the wrong heart, with the wrong motives. And so to free yourself up from that, you quit explaining to God that you rub the little lamp, God comes out, you tell Him what you want, you get it, He goes back in the lamp. No, you stop that, you quit saying that. You start saying, Lord, I am so narrow-minded, if I asked you for something, I'd ask for one of them, and you probably wanted to give me 10 of them. And so what I'm going to ask you for is your will. You do in my life what you want done. You put me where you want me. You let me be a part of everything you want. Lord, I am yours for the rest of my life. As weak, as worthless as I am, you paid for me. I am yours. Do something with me that will bring you glory. I think you'd be amazed at the changes that will start to take place in your heart and in your life. Lord, show me what do you want me to do? Lord, here's the situation, and it's right in front of me, and I don't know what to say or to do, but here it is. And I just lay it out before you, and now I just sit still and listen to you. Tell me what to do. How do I handle this? What do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? When do you want me to do it? With what money should I use? Lord, you start telling me what to do. You say, it'll work for everybody else, but it won't work for me. Give it a try. Take God at His word. He loves you. Many times, God might show you how to pray. And you'll start to pray, and you're praying in a direction, and someone might ask you, man, why did you pray that? And you'll go, I don't know. I just came out of there. But many times, just the opposite will happen. A husband and wife will come up and say, we're having troubles. What should we do? Well, you can quote them a lot of verses, a lot of great verses, and you can say this and you can say that, but many times you do not know what's going on in there. And you could have 30 counseling sessions with them, and you will never learn everything that's gone on and how it was done and how it was said and where it came from and how it got twisted. You're basing what you're hearing on what you're hearing and what you've experienced in the past and maybe some friends you knew who had the same kind of argument. But the truth is, you might want to stop and say, oh God, here is a family. Help. Oh, Lord, here's a young one who's looking for wisdom. Oh, Lord, here's a man who his family is depending on him and he can't seem to find work. Oh, Lord, here we bring him to you. We bring it all to you. And we ask of you to provide and to do the things that you've promised. It frees you up to trust him. In the midst of what you're in right now, you've been saying, man, I don't know how to pray about this. Great, then go to prayer. Every time you get an opportunity, pray and just say, Lord, I bring it to you. I lay it before you. Tell me what to do. Show me. See, he loves you. God gave you his only begotten son. He gave that his son that he would die for the sins of the world. Now, if he's willing to give you, if God gives you an allowance of $10,000 a month and you come to him, says, Lord, I need money for milk at school. If he's wealthy enough to give you $10,000 a month, don't you think he's going to go ahead and give you 50 cents for money for milk? Don't you? In other words, the point is, don't you understand that God has already given you the best that he has? Do you think now he's going to start holding back from you? And he gave you the best when you were still enemies of his. He loves you. He knows what's good for you. He knows what's best for me. We need to start trusting him, walking in faith, in newness of life. Let's bow our heads now as we prepare to share communion. Here's